Welcome to another message from the teaching team here at Fellowship Forney. For more information about our church, service times, and location, visit us online at fellowshipforney.org. Here's Pastor Rick with today's message.
So we're going to be in Matthew 14 this morning. If you've been here, you know that already. And so we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 14. And I got to be honest, you know, there was that slight temptation a few weeks ago to kind of deviate from that, or at least maybe fast forward about 12 chapters in the Gospel of Matthew so we could talk about Palm Sunday. And of course, next week we can talk about Easter because that's in the Gospel of Matthew, and we'll certainly cover that in a few weeks as we get there. But the more I begin to really dig into Matthew chapter 14, the more I begin to realize and kind of appreciate the fact that it's right here. I mean, those two things are right here in Matthew chapter 14. I mean, no, they're not the exact same story, but they are very similar in nature to the story of Palm Sunday when Jesus rode in and people cried Hosanna to him and they threw palm leaves before him to acknowledge him. And we kind of see that in this story. This miracle, the feeding of the 5,000, is the only miracle recorded in the Bible that is recorded in all four of the Gospels. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John record the story of the feeding of the 5,000. And because of that, we have so much information about this story. And what intrigued me about looking at all four accounts is really not just the one we have in Matthew, but where I'm going to spend a lot of my time today is in John's account of the story, because John speaks to the things Jesus said about the miracle, which is what makes it fascinating, and I think what really makes it intriguing as we look into it and talk about it this morning. So let's start. Let's look at Matthew chapter 14, starting in verse 13. We read this. Now, when Jesus heard this, and so if you weren't here last week, what we're talking about is when he heard about the death and the execution of John the Baptist. That was what we looked at and we talked about last week. And so when Jesus heard about that, when they came and they told him about the death of John the Baptist, the scripture says he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. And when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, and he healed their sick. Now, when it was evening, the disciples came, and they said, This is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go to the villages to buy food for themselves. But Jesus said, they need not go away. You give them something to eat. They said to him, there's no McDonald's around here, Lord. We only have 5 loaves here, 2 fish. And he said, bring them to me. So he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and he said a blessing. Then he broke the loaves and he gave it to the disciples, and the disciples gave it to the crowds. And they all ate, they were satisfied. They took up 12 baskets full of the broken pieces left over, and those who were with him were about 5,000 men besides women and children. So we're talking here, men and women, of a crowd somewhere between 10, 12, maybe even up to 15,000 people. And so I think all of us could acknowledge that this was an amazing miracle, an amazing thing that Jesus did. And as I said, we don't have the benefit of this in Matthew's account, because remember, each gospel recorded what they recorded with kind of a purpose. Matthew's goal in writing the Gospel of Matthew was to present Jesus as the King of the Jews. And so he builds it around stories and sermons that Jesus preached, whereas the other gospels had their own kind of purpose, or just like you would have a purpose and intent when you might write something down. They did as well. And so each one kind of had their own purpose in writing the gospel story. And so I want to go over to the Gospel of John this morning. And I want to show you what Jesus said about this miracle, because it's what Jesus said about it that really caused the people to stop following him. You have this crowd we read about in Matthew 14. But now many in this crowd are going to desert him because of the things he said. Let me show it to you. You can turn there, John 6. I'm going to put it on the screen. And I'm doing that because I'm not going to read the whole text. It's about 30 verses there. And I know you want me to be time sensitive. So I'm just going to kind of hit some spots. And so you can follow along. Here's what Jesus said in John 6, starting in verse 35, where he said, "I am the bread of life." Right after he fed them, "I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. And whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Verse 41. So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They didn't like that. Verse 51, he said, "I'm the living bread that came down from heaven. And if anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." Now look at verse 60. When many of the disciples heard it, they said, "This is hard. This is a hard saying. Who can listen to this?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about it, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But these are some of you who do not believe." For he knew, that is, Jesus, knew from the beginning who those were who did believe and who it was that would betray him. And so he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted by my Father." After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said, look at this. You can imagine how Jesus felt about this. "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered, "Lord, where will we go?" Amen? Where will we go? To whom will we go? "You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and we've come to know that you are the Holy One of God." I know that Peter kind of gets a bad rap, you know, a lot of times for all the times that he said something that he couldn't back up, right? I mean, like the time he told Jesus not to go to Jerusalem, and he would stand up and he would fight for him and he would defend him to the death. And, you know, Jesus responded by, "Get behind me, Satan," you know, with those words. And so there are times in Scripture when, you know, Peter got it wrong. But, boy, this is one time that Peter got it right. I mean, certainly this is the one time when Peter was absolutely correct. "Lord, where are we going to go? We're are not going to find anywhere else what we have found in you, because you have the words of eternal life." So I want to dig into that a little bit with you this morning in our time together, and I want to kind of present this to you in these three ways, all right? First thing I want to just observe with you from this story is that Jesus cares about human needs. I know sometimes that kind of gets lost in all of the spiritualization of things. You know, we're trying to dig in and get some spiritual truth out of what we're reading, and there's nothing wrong with that. But I think sometimes getting lost in that is this idea that God cares, that there's compassion in him for our basic needs in life. He cares about what we eat and what we drink and where we live. And right now, for some of you who are going through some physical challenges, he cares. He's interested in that. He really does. You know, I think about the fact that Jesus was kind of good at fasting. You know, let's just be honest. He was able to fast and sometimes prolong those fasts. We know, for example, at least once, maybe twice, Jesus went on a 40-day fast. Now, I'll tell you, 40 minutes is tough for me some days. Amen, you know. And yet he could go 40 days without anything. And yet, even though he was that disciplined, he understood that the people who were following him were not so disciplined. And so he understood that they were hungry. It's interesting in Mark's account of the story, Jesus actually says to his disciples, you go out and you find what you can. Go out among the people and gather what you can. And so they go out and they find this young man who has these five bread loaves and these two fish, and they bring it to Jesus. And the comment was, but what is this among so many? You know, I mean, here's what we got, but what is this among so many? How could this possibly be enough for this massive crowd of people? And yet, that's what we read here in this story. I think that the people of this story are so much like people today. Why is it that people are intrigued and interested in what Jesus has to say? And I think the answer to that, the response to that, is that people are desperate. People understand that there is a need that is not being satisfied in all the other things that we have in this world. Nothing else can quite satisfy. We've tried all of it, and only Jesus has the words of eternal life. So we recognize that people are desperate. I think you see that in the story. The reason that many of them were following them, because it says that he healed their sick, and they were desperate for a touch. They were desperate for something different in their life. And I think that's why most people are following him today as well. Maybe that's the reason many of you are in this room. And the important thing is that he cares about. David said this. He said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. What a reminder that is, that God may not always provide us with everything that we want, but he always takes care of what we need. He always gives us those things that are basic to our life. He cares about our physical needs. And you can ask him and you can trust him and you can depend upon him when you have physical needs. But he also cares about our spiritual needs. He understands that there's something more important than just feeding someone with bread and fishes, because there's a spiritual hunger. And that's why Jesus said, if you will eat of my flesh, in other words, if you will partake of the bread of life, then you'll never be hungry and you'll never be thirsty again. So the second thing I want to unpack and talk a little bit is something that I know I share a lot. And for those of you who take notes, you probably, if you ever look back on your notes, you probably think, man, he sure does say that a lot. But the reason I say this a lot is because I stand behind the statement. And the statement is, little is much when God is in it. Little is much when God is in it. And you see that in this story. What are five loaves and two fish among so many? Well, when it's given to Jesus, I mean, it can be multiplied and it can be more than you started with. And this is not the only place that we read such a story in the Bible. I mean, the Bible is filled with stories that illustrate this point. I think about Moses. Remember when Moses was standing before the burning bush and God called him to lead the nation of Israel out of Egypt, and Moses is kind of, you know, unsure of that. It's interesting to me, 40 years ago, Moses would have been, hey, I'm your guy, you know, but now 40 years later, he's like, I'm not your guy. You know, surely there's somebody else that you could send. And I think that's because somebody once said it took only a minute to get Moses out of Egypt, but it took 40 years to get Egypt out of Moses. You know, there's something humbling about taking care of sheep and being in the desert the way Moses was. And so he's not so sure of himself anymore. And remember, God said, Moses, what's in your hand? And Moses said, well, it's just a staff. You know, it really is nothing more than a big stick that Moses had probably kind of carved into a shepherd's staff that he could use to defend the sheep against wild beast, or maybe even prod the sheep, because sometimes sheep need to be prodded, right? So whatever it was, it's just a staff. And yet I remind you that that staff parted the Red Sea. I remind you that it was with that staff that Moses struck a rock and water came from the rock and provided for the thirst of an entire nation. Little is much when God is in it. You can say amen to that. I think about Peter one time. A very similar story of what we're reading here today is a story when, again, a crowd kind of pressed up on Jesus, and he was by the Sea of Galilee, and I mean, they're moving in, and He's only got water behind him. And so he gets into Peter's boat, and he turns that boat into a pulpit. And he preaches to the crowd from that boat, because little is much when God is in it. I think about David, you know, the little slingshot he carried around to kind of take care of his father's sheep. I mean, that's really what it was, to use to defend a sheep against wild beasts. And yet, when David gave that slingshot to God, he took down a 9-foot, 9-inch Philistine giant. Because little is much when God is in it. I think about so many stories. There's a widow in the Old Testament. I love this story. I mean, she's impoverished. Her husband's died. She has no money to pay her bills. They're going to come and they're going to take her kids away from her. They're going to make slaves out of them to pay their debt. And she's desperate. The prophet comes along and he says, "What do you have? What do you have?" She said, "Well, I got a little oil, got a little ointment." If you're not familiar with it, it was kind of an embalming or an anointing oil that they used for their dead bodies after they passed. Somebody would use that on them. And she said, "That's all I got." It's very expensive, but she just had a little. Certainly not enough to pay all of her debts. And so remember, the prophet took her back into the house. They closed the doors. He went out and gathered all these jars, and they started pouring. And they started pouring. And just like the 5 loaves and 2 fish, it just kept pouring, and it just kept pouring. You know, the thing that has always intrigued me about that story is, yeah, I mean, it was enough, the Bible says, to pay off all of her debts. But imagine for just a moment. Imagine for just a moment what that woman could have had if she had had faith to gather one more vessel, huh? Or maybe 2 more vessels, or maybe 3 more vessels. You know, Scripture says, according to your faith, be it unto you. And so many times, I'm afraid to say, men and women, in my case, you know, that faith is just not enough. It's just not sufficient for the challenges. Imagine the amount of things God could do if we just had faith. You know, every week God asks us as his people to give just a little, 10%. I know that some of you right now, you know, like Dave Ramsey says, you got more bills at the end of the money. I know that 10% sounds like a lot. Man, that's an astronomical amount of money to give to God. But when you think about it, 10% of 100% is not that much. And yet God says, if you will give that to me, I will take it, I will multiply it, I will bless it, and I will do great things with it. And we here at Fellowship have witnessed him do that week in and week out. We've seen God take the small things that we have, and when entrusted into his hands, he multiplies and he does amazing things with them. Amen? How many of you agree with that? All right. I know I got to get going here because you guys are ready for lunch, right? I talked about fasting, and you're not even ready for that. So here's the last thing, and this is, honestly, this is really the part of the story that can't be neglected, and that's this. Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus is the bread of life. We read that over in John chapter 6, but I got to tell you, it's more than just that. You know, on the surface, that sounds okay, but when you dig into it, it's really important what Jesus is saying here. Going back to that story where Moses was standing before the burning bush and God, you know, told him to throw his rod down, all that kind of stuff. Remember, Moses was like, "Okay, all right, I'm ready. I'll go, but I need to know one thing. Who are you? What's your name? Who are you that's telling me to go and tell Pharaoh to let my people go? What's your name?" And God's answer to Moses, when you think about it, was kind of odd, because remember the name? I am. I am. That's an interesting thing. Of all the names in the scriptures that we have for Jehovah God, I mean, I am. So when Jesus says, "I am the bread of life," this was one of those declarations on his part of equality with God. He said other things like, "I'm the good shepherd. I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life." He talked about being the gate that leads into the sheepfold. So actually 7 different things that Jesus said where he is equating himself to God. I am the bread of life. And so Jesus is basically pointing out that this story that happened 1,400 years before this story, 1,400 years ago, when God fed Israel from manna in heaven that fell, Jesus said, I am the true manna. I am the true bread of life. You eat that manna and you're going to hunger again. You're going to get hungry. But if you eat me, if you partake of me, you'll never hunger. It'll satisfy you once and for all. So in thinking about that this morning, it kind of drew me to a couple conclusions. Number one, I think that's something we have to do every day. I really do. I think the lesson here is that every day I need to feed, if you will, on the bread of life. If all, and Jared reminded us this a couple weeks ago, if all I'm getting is what I get on Sunday or maybe what I'm getting on Wednesday night, you know, up here, I mean, that's just not going to sustain us. It just never will. There is not a moment of the day that we don't need God. There is not a day out of the week or year that we don't need God. I love the song we sometimes sing, I need thee every hour. I need thee. We need God every moment of every day. I think there's something to that. In the same way that Israel was to go out and gather enough manna for only that day, and they couldn't go out and gather for a week, you know. I mean, God was looking ahead. He knew our nature, you know. I'm going to go to the grocery store once a week. I'm going to get everything I need for the whole week, and I'm just going to be, you know, lazy the rest of the week. And God knew our nature to do that. And no, I want you to gather every day. And the only exception to that was on the Sabbath day. On Friday, you can gather enough for Saturday. I want you working on Saturday, so gather enough on Friday for both Friday and Saturday. But otherwise, I want you getting it every day because you need it every single day. And I think that's true when it comes to our relationship with God. We need every single day. And then the second thing is the thing that gets the most difficult and really the most challenging, where Jesus is drawing us in and inviting us to partake in his suffering and in his finest hour. I know next week, you know, we're going to be celebrating the resurrection, and that's a great thing. We certainly are grateful for the resurrection. But contrary to what, you know, maybe you have been led to believe, the resurrection was not his hour of glory. The hour that Jesus was always talking about, and they would ask him, is this it? He'd know that my hour's not come. The hour that Jesus was talking about was his hour of suffering. When he was crucified on the cross, that was the moment in time when the Son of Man was glorified and honored. And what he's doing here, men and women, is he is inviting us, drawing us into that hour of suffering, to be part of that, to partake in that with him. One of the ways we do that as a church is through the Lord's Supper, which we will observe this Wednesday night. At the end of the Passover event, we will observe the Lord's Supper. And we do that week by week so that we can remember Christ's suffering. He wants us to remember that he paid a debt for us. And I was telling our ABF class this morning at 8 o'clock, you know, what intrigues me about that is that in Hebrews, we read that Jesus did that with joy. He did that with joy. Think about that. He faced the cross with joy. You know, I got to be honest. There are days during my life when I don't want to live them. You know, I mean, I got a date this week coming up, and I'm not looking forward to it. There's a lot of things on that I really don't want to do. I can't say I do it with joy. You know, I just do it. I just get through it, right? But Jesus went through that hour with joy. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. So here's kind of how I want to close out this morning. I want you to think about this. It's easier to follow Jesus when he's feeding us and when he's healing us than it is when he invites us to join him in his hour of suffering. I think all of us acknowledge that. You know, it's a lot easier to follow Jesus when the bills are paid, the doctor's giving you a good report, your kids are acting right, things are going well. It's a lot easier, you know, to, man, be a follower of Jesus. But when he starts getting like this, when he starts talking about suffering and he talks about the way of the cross, I mean, that's when people start kind of turning away. And that's what you see in the story. How tragic. I can only imagine how Jesus must have felt when you go from this big crowd of what we said could have been 12,000, 13,000 people to now just a handful of people. And his natural response is, are you going to go away too? Will you also go? Will you also go? I think men and women, that in a lot of ways what we see in Matthew 14, and if we were to fast forward and had I talked today about Palm Sunday, I think we would see the same thing. This is just life. This is the way life is. You know, somebody said you always have the evening before you have the morning. You always have the sorrow before you have the joy. And you always have Palm Sunday before you have Good Friday. That's just the way life is. And we go from here to there, and it can happen so quickly. Your life can change on a moment's notice. One phone call can turn everything upside down. But how comforting it is to know this morning that it may be Friday, but Sunday's coming. Amen? Sunday's coming. And the resurrection is our hope, and the resurrection is our reminder that Christ did indeed pay the debt that satisfied God's holiness and gives us not just physical provision, but spiritual provision. You'll get hungry again. You're going to need to eat again. But if you will connect with the bread of life, man, you'll never hunger. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you so much. Man, what a wonderful story. But more than that, what a great miracle. And I'm so thankful, Lord, that it is more than just stories in the Bible. These are things that happen, and the gospel writers wrote them for us. They're our benefit to have them. And man, this is such a story. God, I know there are some people, I don't know who they are, Lord. I know there are people in this room right now that, Lord, they need the bread of life. There are people going through some things right now, Lord, that, you know, if you don't get involved, they don't know what they're going to do. And so we're turning to you today, desperate for you today. And this story has reminded us that, God, you provide for us everything we need, not only for this life, but for eternity. So thank you. Thank you so much for that. And I do pray that, God, today, if there's anybody in this room that's never put their faith in you, there's never been a moment in time when they trusted you, turned over their plan for eternal life into the care of Jesus, then today I pray that they will seek out so that we perhaps as a church can help them understand and lead them through that simple plan that you've given us to how to be saved. Thank you that you did everything that was necessary, everything that was required. And I pray that today, Lord, if there's anyone in this room that has never trusted in Christ for salvation, that today would be that day. That would be their response to this message. And for those, Lord, who may be carrying heavy burdens, facing the trials and tribulations of life, and even for that one that may be in this room that is struggling at work or somewhere in the marketplace because of their faith, they can identify today. How would we ever expect that, Lord, we would be treated any different than how they treated you? And so we recognize you said in this world you will have tribulation. So maybe there's some people here today facing some of that at work. Maybe, God, there's some people who are struggling today, questioning why. I just ask that you would move. You'll help us to realize that you are, as you promised, the bread of life that feeds our soul and provides all that we need. Where would we go, Lord? Where would we go? Most of us have tried all those other things. They didn't work. They didn't bring what we were looking for. But your word has brought us eternal life. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message, and we invite you to join us again next week. Remember to visit us online at fellowshipforney.org for more information about our church, service times, and location. Thanks again.